obligation to every other human being on the planet is to send the message for everyone to draw closer to our Creator. Look at Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. The Good Samaritan. And we'll cover next week Jesus, the great communicator. I mean, he is so incredible when you look at him as a communicator. With his verbal and nonverbal communication skills, nobody can even come close to Jesus Christ. But this is one example. In Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, there was a lawyer that tempted Jesus with a question about entering eternal life. And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two big commandments upon this all laws and the prophets hang upon. And the lawyer said, well, you know, I've been keeping all these things, but he asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Just like a lawyer had to call it into question. So Jesus is going to answer this not only for the lawyer, but everyone else. He wants to communicate a message. Verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Robbery on a road to Jericho was a common thing in those days. It had the attention of the crowd. Just the mere fact he couched it in that. You know, same way you like watching murder mysteries and, you know, you turn on some of those channels and you can sit there for hours. Boy, I can't believe this guy would do that. We're intrigued by that. And that was, Jesus was giving them a look at a possible event that could have happened. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. He brought up two religious figures, two role models of the day, a priest and a Levite. Now, this ought to be interesting enough, because everybody was intrigued by them. They were considered representatives of God's mercy for the people. They did not help the robbed traveler, but instead they stepped aside, one on the other side, one on the other side. They just walked right by him. And Jesus was, in essence, communicating to what many of the people had sensed, had already noticed, that there was a lack of mercy from the religious elite in those days. They picked up on that. But then he pulls out an issue about a Samaritan who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The most powerful phrase in that whole thing. He felt compassion. This man, a Samaritan, they were the half-breed frowned upon cousins to the Jews. They were really looked down upon. And Jesus, he painted this Samaritan as the good guy, caring for the traveler, showing mercy and compassion for him. He bandaged him up, his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He loaded up the naked man, and he helped cover him up, took him to an inn, paid for him to stay there, gave extra, said he would take care of it when he came back. Let me tell you, that Samaritan was communicating love to him. It truly was. But Samaritans are losers, but not this one. And so, verse 36, Jesus said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. The lawyer came to the conclusion that he who was his neighbor was, and he figured out it was basically everybody who's in need can be your neighbor. That's who your neighbor is. And what it meant to love your neighbor, both in the same one. Jesus caused the lawyer and all the crowd to see what really the command, love your neighbor, means. It means you need to be sacrificial. You show compassion for them. We need to feel compassion. That word for mercy is eleos. It means the ability to stand in somebody else's shoes. And that's the essence of communication. When two people are communicating, it's so important to understand that you're trying to end up standing in the same shoes so that you see the same thing. See the perspective. Not one person's perspective over another, but God's perspective over ours. And everybody in the crowd who heard Jesus brought them from some legal wrangling, from some testing moment, from a perception that the religious elites don't care about us. Everybody in the crowd had their own perspective. But when they left that crowd, they had the perspective of God. I need to love everybody, particularly people in need. And I need to show that love. And that's what it means. Can you imagine how that changes lives? That's the idea of every human communication that we have. If we're going to be Christians and we're going to have Christian communication, then we must communicate from a way that we try to stand in God's shoes and see things the way God does. Imagine what would happen if every marriage was like that. Every friendship was like that. Every relationship we tried to have people get closer to God in every communication we have. Whether it's simply a hug or flowers to visit them in the hospital, whether it's a detailed lesson, whatever it is, to draw people closer, eleos, to stand in their shoes, then cause them to stand in your shoes and together walk towards God's shoes. Look at Paul, Acts 17. The Sermon on Mount Mars Hill, verse 22 through 34. Paul was an expert at this. He was reaching out to the educational elites at the Areopagus, and he started where they were at, being very religious. He recognized it, verse 22. And then he addressed the fact that they had an altar to an unknown god, something they used to cover any possible god that they might not have discovered yet. Paul brilliantly began there. Verse 23. And then he focused on Jehovah, the creator of the universe. Creation was something that they might not have attributed to Jehovah, but they recognized it as a creative fact. Verse 24. Paul reasoned, if Jehovah God created it, then to make an idol and then place that in a place that you made called the temple and to worship that, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? Now, this would have been something they would not have liked to hear, but the point is Paul communicated that. When you communicate, it isn't with the idea, I'm going to say everything that you like. You say some things that they like, and then you begin to move them along. He addressed the fact that Jehovah God made within all men from the beginning the need to reach out and find him, and that he would never really be out of reach. Verse 26 and 27. Interestingly, he quotes one of their famous prophets, for we are also his children. Verse 28. We must remember, Paul is trying to take them closer to the throne of God. That's what the whole idea is. He had it in his mind, this is where they need to be. This is where they are at, and I will communicate to bring them closer to that destination. He connected the plan of God to Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, repentance, and resurrection from the dead, verse 29 and 30 through 31. He set out to take them to the throne of God, and there would be three different outcomes. Same message, same group of people, three different reactions. Some mocked communicating back to Paul They believed this to be stupid. Then others wanted to hear more, communicating back to Paul. They needed more information to make a new decision. That's not bad. And yet, some said yes, communicating that they had accepted this new information and wanted to make a life-changing decision. The goal was bring them closer to God. That's our job as Christians. Idle chat, we got to be very careful it doesn't draw people further from God. Words of hate, when we say things that are hateful, that draws people further from God. When we lose our temper, say, I don't like you. That doesn't have Jesus written on it. And that's very, very hard. James says we have to learn to control our tongue. He spent nearly a half chapter just on that one section. Look at Paul again. Just scoot on up to 25, chapter 25. Paul before Agrippa, 25:13 to 26:32. Summarizing it, Paul had already made his appeal to be tried before Caesar, 25 verse 11, and he would soon be headed to Rome under armed guard. Now, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, they had come up from Jerusalem to visit Governor Festus, who was new in the area. He wanted to get off to a right start with him, have an amicable relationship. And while they were visiting together, Festus mentioned to Agrippa about the prisoner Paul, likely because he was well known in Jerusalem from the big stir that he caused a couple years prior. Now, since Paul was being shipped out, Agrippa wanted an investigative meeting with him. And it was during this meeting that we can see, again, the purpose of all Christian communication. Paul began his defense in 26 verse 1. You know, and the way Agrippa came in, it says, quote, with a bunch of pomp. He had his posse in there. They were all dressed up in their fancy garb. You know, they had their little guards. They all came in. And, you know, it was communicating the message that I'm the king. But that doesn't throw Paul off. Paul began his defense by complimenting Agrippa as being an expert in Jewish customs. He was trying to come to an agreement because he was an expert. Paul was also an expert. In this they share. You start out at the same place again. You meet them where they're at. And he's making an appeal to them. He's priming the pump because you have to be intently heard or you're going to have a failure to communicate. Remember that, Dave? So he primes the pump for intrigue with Agrippa. And here's how he does it. He talks about, you're an expert. Listen closely. I beg you, listen to me patiently because I know you're a good listener. You listen intently. So Agrippa, instead of blowing him off, he's going to listen intently. He reminded Agrippa of the past that he had been familiar with. Paul was well-known and well-respected Jew. He was a Pharisee, verses 4 and 5, a believer in the resurrection from the dead, not like a Sadducee, verses 6 through 8. He went on into great detail about his former life as a persecutor of the church, 9 through 11. Something that all the Jewish leadership would have known about. And Herod, Agrippa himself, would have known this. So he establishes facts that he's very familiar with. But he has an agenda. He's just not trying to inform. He's trying to get him to stand behind the eyes of God, put God glasses on him, and see things the way God sees things. Because when a man does that, he might possibly end up making the decision God wants him to make. And so he reminds him of all that. And then Paul communicated what transpired in his life that led him from being a killer of the church to a leader of the same, 12 through 18. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and preached the gospel directly to me, That was really what Paul's argument was. Nobody on this earth could have convinced me, so somebody not on this earth did. Now, that's pretty compelling. You know, today there are people who actually try to dismiss God by saying, you know, Paul's conversion, saying he had a heat stroke. Do you know there's actually, like it was on one of the biography specials, you know, on people of history, and they said Paul might have had a heat stroke because during that time of year in Damascus, the temperature can be warm. The simple argument is, what heat stroke causes you to change like that? Usually you have a heat stroke, you go to Holy Spirit or something. You don't change to the opposite and then become a great church leader. It's ridiculous. So Paul gives that argument like he would in Galatians. And so Paul, after explaining that once Christ met me on the road to Damascus and he saved me, I was obligated to go to other people and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why he's arrested and put on trial. These are the facts, King Agrippa. You know this, and I sense a gospel presentation coming on. That's Paul. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. It was even said during his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he'd be bringing the gospel to kings, to Gentiles. I mean, he had a large array. Here's a king. And Governor Festus, listening to the same presentation, accused Paul of madness. You're out of your mind. And Paul did not want to take away from his presentation, said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. Now here's how you know Paul was communicating well. He communicated the gospel to Agrippa. He floated a tie-down question. A tie-down question is when you send out a question and you're trying to see where they stand. A trial balloon. A tie-down. You know what that means, don't you? I just gave you one. He gives him a tie-down. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Paul was attempting to communicate a need for a decision. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. That's a powerful argument when King Agrippa, who's really representing the Jews, who all the Jews said, you find out why Paul's being shipped to Rome. You know, he's just gathering information. That's really why he's in there. And he's actually being tempted to become a Christian. That is powerful. And even though he does not become a Christian, as far as we know, any time in history, we do know this. Paul, that was his goal. Notice that Paul could have just given his defense. He could have said, I'm innocent. But he said, I am innocent, but let me finish telling you about Christ. That is the whole nature of Christian communication. And by the way, whenever you're with somebody who's not a Christian, the really primary focus of everything you should ever be covering with them is to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Don't get into arguments on once saved, always saved, you know, superfluous issues that really don't have anything. Don't be taken down that road. That is not Christian communication. When you're talking with somebody who's not a Christian, show them love and show them the cross. They got to make the Jesus decision. Too many times we go down those arguments, you know, whether we should have stained glass windows in the church building or not, you know, whether you should have potlucks or not. They ask you, what do you think about once saved, always saved? All you have to do is say, listen, you're right on everything except this one thing I want to talk about, how you become a Christian. Just that one thing. Because it won't do them any good if you can't bring them to see the cross of Christ the way the cross needs to be seen. Those were just three examples of Christian communication and the purpose thereof. Now, what can we glean from this concerning carrying out this purpose? You want to bring them to stand behind the glasses of God and see things the way God does. You might disagree. Look at their shoes, look at your shoes. Both of you step out and meet in the shoes of God and see what he sees. Number one, we must always start out where they are and go from there. Start out with where they are. And in order to do that, you have to do your research. You don't have to like Google somebody's name on Wikipedia and say, oh, that type of research. Listen, find out where they truly are. Why are they hurting? What's missing in their life? Find that out and get closest on the same page. You do this when you tried dating when you were younger. You know that to be true. Oh, we have this much in common. Oh, I like smoothies. Oh, I do too. You learn these things. Oh, I like movies. I like it too. I like oxygen. I love oxygen. It's wonderful. You disagree and you find things that you agree. And then once you get married, then you realize that you don't have anything in common. But that's what makes you strong. You always start out where they are and go from there. And the second thing is we must always be genuinely concerned for their souls. I can't tell you how many times where all you have to do that I've had is just go show somebody you care for. Do that. Be there for them. Go to their back. Call them. Send a note. Send a card. Save some money in a little fund when somebody needs like help. Give it to them. Those things go so far. They're incredible. Because when you need to talk to them, when you say, you know I love you, if they don't know that, they're not going to listen. It's just not going to happen. They always have to have genuine concern for their soul. And then we must always bring them as close to the throne as we can. You may not get them to the throne. If each of us in the congregation, when somebody comes in, and I've seen this happen, I'm not going to name names. It sounds so Nazi, doesn't it? I'm not going to name names, but I know people who have been converted in the last 10 years, and that was the entire plan. You came to church. You liked it, but there were things working behind the scenes. There were people saying, okay, let's get to know this person here. Let's invite them over to eat. Let's do this. Let's help them there. Oh, you know, when you hear bad news, like, oh, somebody has like an illness. Wow, that's awesome. That's great, isn't it? Wow, he's sick. Because now I can go and help him. That's what James says. There's no temptation. Well, that's what Paul said when he talks about, James talks about rejoicing in chapter 1, verse 2. Celebrate it because there's an opportunity to serve. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But each of those people working, each person took somebody one step closer to the cross. One step closer. I'll be very, very honest with you. There's never been a conversion in this building. Ever. That was the result of one person. Never. It's so many people. Your simple smile to somebody I mean, by you getting up, walking over to somebody that you don't know the name of, and just say, how are you doing? Getting to know them, helping them. You know, your simple handshake and a smile could be the difference of somebody moving closer to God. But your lack of it could pull them one step further. Only go for the gain. That's what God wants. And there's always setbacks, but you pick up and you go forward again. We always must bring them close to the throne of God. In closing, years ago, there was a forgotten old single man who lived in a big city. He was strange and a bit off in personality. He was really a loner. He was the type of guy that you thought he might feed pigeons for a living or something. His name was Michael, and he often looked disheveled, unclean, unapproachable. That was until the new guy moved into the apartment next door. He was a Christian named James, and he had a great gift of communication. And through many weeks, James was finally able to get a sentence or two from Michael. And a few more weeks later, he was bringing him food and clothing. He would just say, hey, I made extra. Here's some for you. Maybe if he saw that he needed a hat or something, he would go get it. In about 6 months, of this going on, James, who didn't say much, he was kind of like Rain Man. I really hate this, Mike. I have a confession. Help. It's like I got a snake and it wobbles and it goes up in my mouth. I'm going to get like some disease from somebody. My mic. Don't touch it. But in just 6 months, he had a regular routine with this loner. He was no longer a loner. And one day, Michael asked James, why do you do this? That's all James needed. James said, because I love you. Because God loves you. It wasn't long that after that he was even able to take him to some Bible studies. They went to some sporting events. And it wasn't long before this outcast of a man was actually attending worship services. And once he started meeting members of the body and saw that James wasn't a fluke, that there were a whole group of these people who cared about Michael's soul. I think you know where this is going. After a few more months, Mike wanted to become a Christian. He was baptized into Christ. He was no longer quiet, but he was bold about God. He didn't always have his words proper, but he knew he loved the Son and loved the church. He was thought to be unreachable, but one man loved his soul in the beginning. And by the time of his death many years ago, Mike was really helping out in the church family and even shared Christ with other strange people like himself. And many of them converted. They buried him. When they did that, they had 6 pallbearers and 6 honorary pallbearers. The marker on his grave said something like, he loved the souls of many. The man who had not God, not Christ, nor a church family, he left this world with all three because people communicated with the right purpose. I'm going to bring this man and draw him as close as I can to the cross of Christ. And if we do that constantly, Jesus is going to grab him. He's going to grab him and pull him right in. Because the power is with the gospel. It's not with us. Power's with the message, not the messengers. We just have to communicate it. If you would like to respond to the invitation for any reason, do so while we stand and sing.